Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is a delight to be in the studio again today as we talk about reading through the Bible for all it's worth. We'll go to your questions in just a moment, but a couple of comments about my fear sometimes in asking people to read the book of Leviticus, because there are a lot of people today who want to invalidate Scripture on the basis of that very book. After all, if you read Leviticus, as I did today, you're going to find the moral status of homosexuality and the biblical injunction against seeding different crops side by side, as well as sewing garments together with two different threads. All of that you find in the same context. And given today's widespread biblical ignorance, including many who consider themselves to be intellectuals and poo-poo the Bible, this becomes proof positive that the Bible simply cannot be trusted, not in an age of scientific enlightenment, maybe in an age where people were easily led, but not today. In truth, however, Scripture simply uses the object lessons of seeding crops and sowing clothes to illustrate the spiritual and social distinctions between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The mixing of different things was associated with the syncretistic pagan practices that Israel was to avoid. Scripture thus provides a wide variety of illustrations to underscore the principle of undivided loyalty to God. In Deuteronomy, for example, the Israelites were commanded not to plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, uses this common sense principle to underscore the fact that just as a donkey and an ox don't work well together in the process of plowing, so too a believer and an unbeliever do not harmonize well in the process of living. The highly complex nature of civil, ceremonial, and moral aspects of the Mosaic Law are really hard in many ways, and therefore difficult to relegate to simplistic, superficial 21st century soundbites. Devoid of context, the 21st century mind can only with great difficulty grasp the significance of biblical illustrations, of metaphors or figures of speech. A golfer, like myself, living in the 21st century, knows exactly what is meant if someone says, "I drained a snake on the 18th hole." But to someone living in a context or a culture in which golf was not played, it probably makes no sense whatsoever. And in similar fashion, the ceremonial significance of Mosaic laws makes little sense to someone who has never read or studied the Bible in context. And that's the point I want to make. We need to read the Bible in context. And if we do, we're going to get the whole picture. So right now you're in the process. But don't give up. Don't despair. There are answers to questions that arise in your mind. If there's one thing that I have learned over many years of grappling with the Word of God, is that the questions that once arose in my mind have not only realized a satisfactory answer, but even beyond that, I have seen a beauty in the tapestry of Scripture that only is revealed with the investment of quality time. Think about it. When we talk about the Bible and biblical illiteracy, we're talking about a book, a heavenly book, etched in sovereign handwriting, God condescending to use the language of humans to reveal himself to those who are finite and limited. And only with time and effort can we grasp the beauty in its pages. But never mistake, there is beauty in these pages. So persevere, stay with it. Don't be a casualty or a statistic. Be one who is in the Word of God, and even if you don't get it completely, the main and the plain things of Scripture can't be missed. The main and the plain things of Scripture are the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of cults. And you can know those main and plain things that start with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And if, by God's grace, we place our faith in him, we can have a relationship with him, we can find the meaning and the purpose and the fulfillment that our life was intended to have. And that relationship is not temporary. That relationship is eternal. So persevere, keep reading through the Word of God. It will ultimately change your life for time and for eternity. First up today, let's go to Dennis. He's listening on Bot Radio in Oakhurst, California. Hi, Dennis.
Hello, Hank. About 30 miles from, actually 20 miles from Yosemite National Park in the beautiful Sierras, but been listening to you since day one and finally get a chance to talk to you.
Well, it's great to talk to you.
I wanted to ask a question. I really was grateful for Grace Fabian's willingness to come on the air and to share her tragedy and triumph yesterday. Mm-hmm. But what really stuck out to me, and I wanted to see what you thought about this, but here's this great work that's being done down there in Papua New Guinea in translating the New Testament into their language. And just as that work is coming to a close, I would imagine it was years of labor and toil to translate it. And just as it's coming to a close, there's a man in the room with Grace's husband who's hearing voices, who's pacing back and forth, and who gets this premonition that to quench those voices, he needs to pick up this axe and thrust it into the head of our brother and her husband. And it seems to me that the devil would have every reason to not want that work to be finished. And when I hear the way that came down, it just immediately seemed to me that the potential, the very probability of demonic activity being evident there. I wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah, it's very interesting because this very story has been used by people who say Christians can be demon-possessed as a proof positive that here you have a translator who is working with Edmund, Grace Fabian's husband, in translating the Bible into the Nabok language, and he became demon-possessed as a believer, and because he did not have those demons exercised, and because Edmund, Grace's husband, didn't believe that Christians could be demon-possessed, he ended up paying the ultimate price. But I've talked to Grace Fabian about this personally. In fact, I wrote the story of Grace Fabian in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Mm-hmm.
And I demonstrate that this is not the case at all. In fact, in a humble and convicting manner, she emphasized that Satan never had the upper hand, not even the day of her husband's brutal murder. Nor had she or her husband ever entertained the idea that his killer might be a demon-possessed Christian. He was a guy that was a schizophrenic. And when he was transferred from jail to a mental hospital and began to receive medicine for schizophrenia, he became calm, normal, and he was able to think thoughts about the Lord.
I didn't realize he was a Christian. I had no idea who it was that was working with him. But I personally don't preclude the idea. There's nothing in the scriptures that I see that says that a Christian can or cannot. It just mentions and says that people were demon possessed and they were exercised of those demons. And to me,
well, I would respectfully disagree with that, yeah. Dennis. I think the Bible's emphatic. If your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it will never be shared with a demon. In fact, Jesus, using the illustration of a house, asked, "Can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man?" And in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. And the force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they'd first have to bind the one that occupies them, and that would mean binding God himself.
Well, I guess I wouldn't want to presume to come to any sort of a conclusion regarding this particular situation, not knowing any of the details, and even then would want to be very careful not to make any judgments about what happened there, just sitting on the sidelines and not experiencing any of the horrific suffering that Grace did. But what I would say is that I just would possibly question that the veracity of this person's being a temple of the Holy Spirit. If someone is manifesting in the way that he was and was diagnosed with schizophrenia, I just would question the authenticity of conversion and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the first place.
Well, and that's a legitimate question. The one thing, though, that I'm ruling out, not only in this discussion, but in terms of actually doing the research on this, is the notion that a Christian can be demon-possessed. It certainly is true that if we're unoccupied by the Holy Spirit, we subject ourselves to the possibility of being inhabited by demons. But if, on the other hand, our house is Christ's home, the devil finds no place in us.
Well, I'm very open to that, and I really respect your scriptural substantiation of that. I just stated that I don't see in the scriptures a clear demonstration or declaration of that doctrinal stance regarding Christians being able to be possessed. I just know that if somebody is possessed and is manifesting demonic activity, that the proper thing to do would be to pray and to seek the Lord in this person being freed from that bondage, and not to necessarily, intellectualize whether this person is or is not, but just to deal with it forthrightly and let the kingdom of God be manifested and the kingdom of darkness be dispelled.
Yeah, well, look, in this particular case, you had people who added insult to the injury of the horrible, brutal murder of Edmund Fabian by suggesting that it was Edmund's fault because he didn't believe that Christians could be demon possessed, and therefore he never got involved in exorcising the demon out of his translation associate from Papua New Guinea.
Mm-hmm.
But at any rate, we know for certain that on the basis of Scripture, that Christians cannot be demon-possessed. And I gave you one biblical argument. There are many others. For example, an equally airtight argument against Christian demonizations in the Gospel of John, where the Jews were accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed. And rather than circumvent their accusations, what he did was he reasoned with his accusers. And the essence of his reason was, "I'm not possessed by a demon because I honor my Father." And I think, again, the point is impossible to miss. Being demon-possessed and honoring God are mutually exclusive categories. But even beyond that, you don't find a single case in Scripture of a believer who is demon-possessed. I've certainly, in my book, The Covering, taken on the pretext that people have raised in this regard. But I think it's absolutely clear that Christians cannot be demon-possessed. And unfortunately, today we have a whole cottage industry that has developed within the Christian church. You know, pop culture beckons and postmodern Christians take the bait. And so you have Christians lining up in front of exorcists in evangelical churches. And they're claiming that demons are coming out looking like the Pillsbury Doughboy. And people think that they have solved their problem, where they've never really solved their problem. Because if you want to deal with these kinds of issues, there are not fast food solutions. The real issue becomes exercising the very spiritual disciplines that Jesus Christ professed and demonstrated in his life during his earthly sojourn. Again, I've written about this in The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
2010 marks 50 years of faithful ministry reaching believers in over 200 countries. Since our inception, we've made it a top priority to identify and provide you with the very best books and resources that'll stimulate your spiritual growth and maturity. Finding and purchasing these specially selected resources has never been easier. Just log on to equip.org and click on the eStore tab. That's equip.org. You can also order these resources by contacting our resource consultants by phone at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. And right now, we have some specially priced clearance items that are sure to satisfy your spiritual appetite as well as your budget. Check out these items available for a limited time only. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
This groundbreaking special edition of the Christian Research Journal focuses on a reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Is it cultic, aberrant, or just different? This special edition of the journal includes Elliot Miller's incisive analysis of the doctrine of the Trinity over and against the heresy of modalism. Also enjoy our regular departments like effective evangelism, reviews such as Dr. Stephen Meyer's important book, Signature in the Cell, our viewpoint regarding abortion and the healthcare debate, and our ever-popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? Dogs. If cats get together, they produce what?
Cats.
But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Dogs.
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI. or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologist Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they challenge the skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Worship led by Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. Highlighting this event will be a debate moderated by Hank between Dr. James White and Jesus Seminar scholar Dr. Robert Price. The subject is The Bible True. Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss, May 7th and 8th in Tampa, Florida. Early registration just $49 per person. For more information, visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. Now back to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to our callers. Jennifer is up next. She's listening on Bot Radio in Junction City, Kansas. Hi, Jennifer.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm great. I'm so excited to get to talk to you. I'm in shock. I really can't believe that I'm getting to talk to you.
Well, it's an honor to talk to you as well.
Well, thank you. I actually had a question that was a follow-up for the previous question.
Okay.
And I was familiar that I've heard you teach that Christians cannot be demon-possessed, but I'm a kind of new Christian and have been getting involved in a prayer ministry with my church and am learning a lot of things as I do that and trying to just keep right and trying to figure out what's right and wrong. And just this week, someone within that group was talking with me about kind of the same type of thing, but the question would be, can evil spirits or demons, can they be present in church buildings, in buildings or in structures? Could they be hanging around and causing trouble for the congregation or for people that are members there?
Well, absolutely. I mean, there's no question whatsoever that Satan is like a prowling lion, like a roaring lion, and he is constantly around seeking to unnerve or to deceive. Uh-huh. And that's why we're told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the wiles of the evil one. Now, in the process, of course, the Apostle Paul first emphasizes the power of God to protect his people as opposed to the power of Satan to pillage his people, because the devil is God's devil. He is like a lion on a leash, the length of which is determined by the Lord. So we have to always say God's power to protect trumps Satan's power to pillage. And thus we are instructed in Scripture to put on the full armor of God. Now, putting that on entails understanding what each piece of the armor entails. And that's, as I was saying in the earlier call, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about protecting ourselves against the wiles of the evil one. You have to put on the full armor of God. If you don't, you're a guaranteed casualty. If you do, you're invincible in spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm. So a person as a Christian would be protected, but that would be something that could be in the building.
Yeah, I mean, not only could be, but is.
Oh, okay.
So that's why I say you have to put on the full armor of God. Now, the fact that Satan is there to constantly try to trip you up, or the world, the flesh, and the devil are our adversaries, does not mean that we can be demon-possessed.
Right.
And the reason is we're indwelt by the power of God. And if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, how can our temple at once be inhabited by the Holy Spirit and a demon?
Mm-hmm.
Heaven forbid.
Right, right. Another just quick question with that. Could a person, a Christian, have a gift per se to actually see, like actually see such a demon?
Well, demons are not physical, and therefore they cannot be seen with the physical eye. But as I've said many times, particularly to my children, the devil, as it were, sits on our shoulder and whispers into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. Mm-hmm. And again, that is why we are instructed to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand the lies, the wiles, the deceptions of the evil one. For example, putting on the belt of truth. We live in an age of internet fabrications. And so truth, like all pieces of the armor, is actually an aspect of the nature of God himself. So if we're going to put on truth, we're going to put on Christ, for Christ is truth, and we as Christians are to be the bearers of truth. Same thing is true with righteousness and peace and the like. So, again, it's critical that we learn to put on the full armor of God, because if we do not, we're a guaranteed casualty. If we do, we're invincible. And there are errors that we have to watch out for. The one is the one I talked about earlier, overestimating the power of the evil one. And to do that, quintessential example would be to say, Christians can be demon-possessed, but the Bible precludes that problem. There is no way in which a demon can possess a believer, but an equal and opposite error is that you think that somehow or other demons are not real, and therefore they cannot pillage and prowl and ultimately deceive.
Okay, that helps a lot. That helps a lot. I'm just, as I get into this, and I actually had just probably 2 weeks ago purchased your book, The Covering, and was just getting started reading it. So all of this came really an opportune time, and then the fact that I actually got in to talk to you and ask the question personally just helps me know that I'm on the right track. So I'm anxious to read the book and keep learning, and I don't want to make a mistake as far as, you know, I hear things and try to bring it back to the Bible and see is what people are telling me biblical or not. And I'm just really seeking the truth. So this has rested my mind as far as the conversation I had with someone earlier in this week. I thought, am I getting into something that with some people that maybe aren't on track or not? But I'm glad to know that they are actually. So.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think it's so important, Jennifer, to recognize that Satan can't interact with us physically, but he does have access to our mind. He can't read
physically
our minds.
Physically, as far as hitting us, fighting us, that sort of thing.
Exactly. Okay. But he has access to our mind. He can't read our mind, but he can influence our thoughts.
Okay.
And in the final analysis, I mean, if you want to boil it all down, spiritual warfare is the battle for the mind. And again, that's why the understanding of the full armor of God so critical to spiritual warfare.
Very good. Well, I'm anxious to learn more about it. So,
well, you're a delight to speak to.
Thank you so much
for calling.
I'm grateful for your ministry, and I credit you for my salvation myself about 10 years ago, and I just enjoy listening to your program whenever I can.
Bless you, Jennifer. Thank you so much for the call.
Thank you, Hank. Bye.
Wow. That's just it's a blessing beyond compare. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Alex, listening on KKLA in California. Hi, Alex.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm actually pretty good, to tell you the truth. I just wanted to ask you a question, something that's been on my mind. If I could just let you know a little something about me. I'm a 24, on my way to become a pastor. And I'm like 10 years old in the Lord. But there's a couple of issues that is really, really starting to not question my faith at all whatsoever, but just making me think things when it comes to salvation. One of the questions I wanted to ask you was in the Bible when it says you must be born of the Spirit, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. What is that actually talking about?
Well, I think there's a context here. Water and Spirit refers in a sense to the double baptism of the baptism of water and baptism in the Spirit. Here's what I mean. A baptism in the Spirit has to do with a new life in Christ. So when you are baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. The temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that temple refers to us. So we become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple within whom the Holy Spirit dwells. So the moment that you are a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So that has to do with baptism in the Spirit. But what happens as the first act of obedience to baptism in the Spirit is baptism in water. It's a visible identification with Christ and with his kingdom. So we're never Lone Ranger Christians. We're baptized into a family of God. So you see in this passage, Spirit baptism and water baptism going hand in hand. One is inextricably linked to the other. One an inward reality, the other an outward visible manifestation of that which has taken place within.
Okay, so pretty much to be born of the Spirit, you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior.
Oh, absolutely. And in fact, you are not indwelt with the Spirit without that.
Okay.
So by God's grace, we have faith in Jesus Christ. We receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And as we do, God comes to dwell within us. And the Bible clearly talks about that in terms of being indwelt by the Spirit of God, or being indwelt by God in a practical way. The persons are never identical, but their presence within our life certainly is.
Right, right. And so to be born of the water, that's when you get baptized. Is that correct?
Yeah, because then you have a visible identification with Christ in his kingdom. And the idea is just as water washes off dirt and sweat and stain from our body, so Jesus Christ, his blood, his atonement on the cross, washes us white as snow. And so baptism, therefore, is the sprinkling of clean water on you so that you might be clean, which is the language used by Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And then he says, a new spirit I will put within you.
Okay. Because, see the thing is this. I go to a non-denomination church, okay? I believe you must accept Jesus as the Lord and personal Savior to be saved, right? But lately, I've been going to this apostolic church, and I was talking to this pastor guy, and he was telling me, and, you know, a lot of people say that, you know, their doctrine is a Jesus-only doctrine. You know, you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved, right? And I was not debating, but me and this guy were having a brotherly conversation. We weren't debating at all for like 2.5 hours. And I was telling him, I told him, I don't believe being baptized lead to salvation. I believe it's symbolic. It's an inward confession. It's an inward confession you're making outward, but I don't believe that's what it takes for you to go to heaven. So this, when he brought up this scripture, I was like, ooh, okay, that sort of shut me up. I was like, ooh, okay.
So, well, you did the right thing, though, and I mean, this is a thing that you have to do, and I give you a lot of credit for doing just that. Research in return. If you don't know the answer, you don't fake it, and very clearly you didn't. It shut you up. But you can always say to someone, you know, I don't have an answer for that. I know there is an answer, because I know we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I know you can't add works to that, but I don't know how to answer your question. So now you've got an answer to your question. Now you can use your answer as a tool, as it were, to communicate the truth and love that Jesus Christ is not someone that you receive through what you have done, but someone you receive through what he has done. The gospel's not due, it's D-O-N-E. It's done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Gonna have to leave it at that, because I'm right up against the clock. We'll be right back. Please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Journal is the premier magazine covering relevant and current issues on Christianity, faith, ethics, religious movements, philosophy, and so much more. Recently on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, joined Hank in the studio to discuss the latest issue, which includes a special 5-part article re-evaluating our views on the local church. This issue is available in print or digital format, or you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal at equip.org. You can also call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.
Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity: emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, and The Case for a Creator DVDs in the Lee Strobel 3-disc collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
A global catastrophe is just hours away, and only one man can stop it. In his hands, he holds the fuse of Armageddon. Fuse of Armageddon, the riveting novel by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn must come face-to-face with his past in order to stop the worst terrorist threat of all time, a plot to bring about the ultimate uprising by destroying one of the most sacred relics in history. Only Quinn can stop an unholy trinity of evil from achieving this goal. But will he be in time? Or is it already too late? The entire world hangs in the balance, and failure means Armageddon. Fuse of Armageddon, the explosive novel by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.
Now available for a special discounted price.
Has your spiritual life been strengthened through the radio ministry of the Bible Answer Man broadcast? If so, consider making a one-time gift to the work and ministry of CRI, or commit to becoming a regular monthly supporter. This month, for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, we'd like to send you a copy of Grace Fabian's new book, Outrageous Grace. This gripping story opens with the brutal murder of a missionary translator in Papua New Guinea, whose wife, Grace, was the first witness on the scene. She discovers that the murderer was a trusted native. You'll see how Grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was ultimately able to forgive the man who killed her husband. This book quickly becomes a favorite, so make your donation today, a one-time gift or a monthly pledge of support. Call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, we return to the broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jenny. She's listening in California. Hi, Jenny.
Hi, can you hear me?
Absolutely.
God bless you. First, I just want God to say God bless you. And
Thank you.
I hope you're doing well. And,
I am.
I'm actually calling because I'm very intimidated because you're a very wise man and the way you speak is very eloquent, and I don't speak that way, so forgive me for that, okay?
Well, you sound pretty good to me.
Okay, thanks. Well, the reason I'm calling is because the last few years have been kind of hard for me. in the sense that I know that I'm ignorant when it comes to understanding a lot of things in the Bible. And I grew up, my whole family worked at Family Radio. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but you probably are.
With what now?
Family Radio. It's
oh, yes, yes. California. Harold Camping?
Yes.
Yeah.
And, you know, I even worked there at one point, and I am kind of struggling with the date thing that that he throws out there because of my ignorance and understanding the word.
Yes.
And so I don't know if that's true or not. And I know that we shouldn't just listen to people and we should research on our own, but that's where my problem comes in because I don't really understand a lot. And so sometimes I feel like maybe somebody who knows more and is, you know, just knows more about the word. So sometimes it's easy to be led astray because some of the stuff that's explained makes sense, but I don't know if I'm wrong, and I don't know if that's wrong, what he says.
Well, Jenny, let me just give you some hope in the situation. With Harold Camping, it's fairly easy. And the reason I say that is that Harold Camping has made a lot of prophecies. And his track record is that he's been 100% wrong 100% of the time.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you remember this, but back in 1994...
Remember
where he said September 6, 1994, when it arrives, no one else can be saved, the end has come?
Uh-huh.
Well, the reason he came up with that date is because he has a mysticism that he reads into numbers.
Yes.
And so he says that 200 cubits represent 2,000 years between the first and second coming of Christ. Where does he get that? Well, Jesus tells his disciples who were 200 cubits out to sea to throw in their net on the right side of the boat, and they'd catch 153 fish. So somehow or other, the 200 cubits in his mind represent the 200 years between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, that is reading an unintended meaning into the historical narrative, a mystical meaning into a number. Now, numbers do have significance, but those significance cannot be determined on the basis of just our, you know, wild-eyed ideas. They have to be rooted in the text of Scripture itself, because Scripture interprets Scripture. But Harold Camping also, Jenny, has gone on and said some things that are horrendous, that God has done away with the church, that there should be no more local congregations and elders and deacons and ordinances such as baptism and the Lord's Supper, and that the Holy Spirit has left the church an empty shell with no power to proclaim the gospel, and therefore he's calling his followers to flee the churches and form fellowships around his teachings. That's clearly wrong, because remember, we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And there are a lot of different ecclesiologies or church governments, and some of them are not good. But the notion that we have to flee the church and form fellowships around his teachings, particularly his wild-eyed speculations about the end and his esoteric readings of Scripture, is simply unwise. The problem here is that people like yourself who are growing and learning and developing can fall prey to teachers who have an air of authority but are distorting the Word of God. And I would say that about myself as well, Jenny. I mean, you can't take what I say for granted and say, well, you know, he said it, and now he's going to be the guy I follow.
Oh, no, no, I understand. I totally understand. I know, and that's why I need to grow and ask God for discernment and everything. But I trusted to call you. I've been calling you all week, but I just can't get through. And I just feel that you are a man who you don't sound like him. I don't know how to put that. You sound like you have love And he, when I've heard him on the radio, he sounds like a person who is, you dirty, rotten sinners. And it's just hard because I grew up, you know, I grew up in a family who worked there, and my uncle was the dean of the Bible school, and he got, you know, let go because he's still a pastor, and it's just, you know, really confusing sometimes. But
yeah.
I do much better with what you said. The thing that I'm confused about is he talks about how God, you know, let the people know, his people, when he was going to flood the earth. And so when the Bible talks about no one knows the date or the hour, he's actually talking to the people who are living in the dark. And that's where I was just like, oh my gosh, what if it's true? I'm not going to plan my life now because of this. And I don't want to live in fear. And I feel like part of me has been living in fear because I feel like I can't plan for the future because there's an actual date. And I don't know.
Yeah, and I think that is the problem. And one of the things that I would say to you is, first of all, on the basis of the Word of God, I can assure you, Jenny, that we don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Harold Camping can't figure it out. Nobody else can. We just know that the Lord will appear a second time. And in the meantime, we have to be faithful.
Yeah.
We have to be faithful and fruitful. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, make our lives count for time and for eternity. And quite frankly, sometimes I find myself praying, Lord, don't come back yet. And the reason I pray that is not because I don't desire the Lord to come back and put all things to right.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're like me, Jenny, you know people that don't know the Lord as of yet, and you want to reach them with the gospel, and you want to be faithful and fruitful in that process. And so I don't think we do well in speculating about when the end of the world will come. I think we're far better off living as though Christ's return is a long ways off, and yet also living as though he might come any moment.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us. We know he's coming back. We don't know when, but we do know that in the meantime, we are called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them. And we need to be involved in that process.
Thank you so much, Hank. God bless you, and God bless your ministry. And I just, you're a great man, and God's using you in incredible ways. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Jenny. And I don't want to have any sense of false humility here, but I'm just a plain old guy.
I know, but God is using you. And
thank you.
Thank you for being so humble.
Well, bless you. Thank you
so much.
You've encouraged my heart. Thank you.
Okay.
Bless you.
Bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Chris. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Chris.
Hi, how are you doing today?
I'm good. How are you?
Great. Just got a question. I've been posing this question to, I guess, several people that I hang out with and talk to my dad and everything about it. And it has to do with scripture in 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 10. Mm-hmm. I believe the context is Saul and David. I think at that point in time, and Saul has an evil spirit come upon him, and apparently that evil spirit is sent to him by God.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is regarding being an evil spirit being sent by God. It seems to me that language, at least the language that we read today, says that God employs evil spirits.
Yeah,
I understand that God would allow evil spirits, but
God can use
between allowance and employment.
Well, God can use not only an evil spirit as an instrument of his judgment, but he can also use unbelievers as the instrument of his judgment. You see that in Habakkuk 1. And there are other references to God sending an evil spirit. You find that in Judges as well as in the book of Samuel. And God allowed Satan to inflict hardship on Job to prove his servant's faithfulness in Job chapter 1 and 2 and the like. But in context here, the passage that you're talking about, God may have sent the demon to incite Saul against David to show Saul just how anointed David was. And ultimately, this is part of his plan, because Saul is going to either submit to the will of God or he's going to rebel from the will of God. And so God tests, and certainly the quintessential king of Israel in the sense of the first king of Israel, who is going to give way to the quintessential king of Israel, David, he's testing Saul. And ultimately through this test, you see the heart of Saul, that Saul wants to do it his own way rather than doing it God's way. And so, again, yes, God can test us through all kinds of things, and yet we see that those things, whatever they are, can be codified in the notion that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. On the other hand, those things expose the evil intentions of our heart if we go our own way and do not submit to the will of God, as was the case with Saul. And I'm very sorry that I'm going to have to leave it at that. I'm sure there's much more that I should be able to say to you about this, but time does not permit. I'm at the end of the show today. We're at the end of the week. It's Friday night. But guess what? I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls for another hour. So many people trying to call in. I will stay right here for an extra hour. I'll answer your questions. We'll record my answers to your questions. And we'll play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So here's the deal. If you're hanging on, please do be patient. I'll get to you in just a few moments. And if you're calling in and you want to ask your questions for the next hour, here's the number to dial. As always, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. And please do pray for this ministry. And if you can support it, it would mean the world to me. We need your support. The gospel's free. Someone has to be there to put in the plumbing. Hope it's you.
Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? A special one-time gift would help us fulfill our mission to provide Christians carefully researched information and well-reasoned answers to their most pressing questions. To donate, call us at 888-7000-274, where our resource consultants are waiting for your call. Or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.